I'm always amazed when I get up here what a nice looking bunch of people you guys are. Yeah. So there are notes for today. If you didn't get those, our ushers are ready to hand you those. You just raise your hand and they'll bring them to you. So the title of my message today is What's Your Story? We all have a story to tell, and it's more important than you might think it is. And by examining the significant events in our life, we can look at the ones that are full of joy and purpose, and then the ones that are painful and you thinking, you know, assumingly best forgotten. But that's not necessarily true. We'll begin to see our destiny, the times that we're at our high points. We see God using us. We're like, I'm made for this. This is good. And when you see the low points, it reveals the enemy's plan, our adversary's plan, to bring us down and keep us from accomplishing what God wants us to do. So you might say, well, who's our adversary? Well, Jesus told us who that was in John 10:10. He said the thief, which is the devil, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I, Jesus, has come that they may have life and have it to the full. We call it level 10 living, and that's what we're going to focus on this semester in the Freedom Group. Abundant living. Does that sound good?
Yeah.
So there are times of convergence when we align with God and we see his purposes in our life and we feel his goodness, his love, his provision, and we really like those times. If only we could live in those type of times more often. And that type of freedom. So I'm so thankful that God allows Carl and I to lead the Freedom Group because I need more freedom in my life. I love that it holds me accountable to walk the talk, to walk out what I am teaching to people. And I just let God have at it. I am so not perfect. And I have lots of things that God is working on. But, you know, it's a process. It's a lifelong process. And what's interesting to me is that God is so patient. He works on different areas at the same time. So you may have more freedom in this area, but you need more work in this area. And somehow God balances all that. And he keeps it in a measure that you can work with, that you can do. And so we walk from bondage to freedom and then to our promised land that God has for us. In Exodus chapter 3, we learn about Mount Horeb. This is the mountain that the Israelites circled for 40 years in the desert. They had come out of bondage, and God was leading them to their promised land. It's also the place where Elijah fled after all of the priests and prophets were killed by Jezebel. This happened later than the time that I'm talking about, but he remembered that, and he ran back to that place because that's where God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. And so it's an important area, and it's kind of funny. When he was there, God said to Elijah, Elijah, what are you doing here? And he's like, oh, God, it's so bad. My life stinks. You know, it's like us. We get that point where we just fall on God, and we're, like, so miserable, and we're wondering what he's going to do. And so that particular story in the Bible, it reminds me of an episode of Star Wars. You might remember The Revenge of the Sith, where all of the priests, Jedi priests were killed. And it reminds me, I think, that George Lucas was inspired by this story in the Bible because it's so close to that. I think that was episode 3, which was actually episode 6, when we were watching it, and it's when Obi-Wan and Yoda ran into into seclusion to hide, and they were seeking God, and we're like that sometimes. We run off, and we want God to help us. Now, I have to tell you something about myself. I kind of jump around a little bit, and so I was preparing this message. I told the Lord, you know, I'm kind of jumping here and nibbling over here and nibbling over here, and he reminded me of when I was a little girl, I had a nephew that was just slightly younger than me, and he couldn't say my name, and he called me Bunny. And my mother loved that name, and that stuck with her. I hated it when she used it in public, but God reminded me of that today. So I may get on a little bunny trail and nibble over here, but I'm going to come back to the main path, and if I don't, you can set me straight at the end. So we're going to hop on back over to Mount Horeb, and like I said, the Israelites had been circling in the desert for 40 years. The amazing thing is that that's only an 11-day journey. Think about that. How many things are we circling in our own life that should just take like 11 days, but they're taking years and decades to do? How can we be so close to God and yet keep circling the same mountain and not getting to our destination that he wants us to be? You know, do you ever feel stuck? Do you feel like you can't step into your destiny? I do. You aren't getting the results that you're after. Well, today we're going to become detectives. Have you ever played that game, Clue? Yeah, we're going to become detectives, and we're going to solve an attempted murder case because the devil is trying to kill you. So these clues given by the Holy Spirit, that knowledge, is going to empower you to regain territory in your life. So what do I mean by territory? Well, that's maybe self-confidence, a God kind of confidence in how he created you, what you were supposed to be, healthy relationships. That's good territory, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
A better outlook on life, hope restored.
Yeah.
How about anger? You say, what do you mean, anger? You get to be angry? Yes, we get to be angry as Christians, but not at people. Yeah, I'm sorry, you're disappointed? You can't be angry at people. But we get angry at the traps that we keep stepping into. That's where our anger needs to be placed, because God is showing us. So say, love people. Say, love people.
Love people.
Hate traps.
Hate traps.
All right? So my hope is that you're going to get so good at this that the devil has to come up with a new strategy for your life, because up until now, he's just been using the same old tricks to get you derailed and off topic. So you might remember about a month ago when I spoke, I had that picture of the lineman up there that was intimidating you. Well, you're going to weaken the devil's lineman when you're empowered this way. And his tactics are no longer going to look. And you may ask yourself, why does this keep happening to me? There are things in your life you wonder, why do I always end up here? Why does it come back here? Well, the answer can be hard to find until you know where to look. And that's what we're going to talk about right now. Sometimes things just happen in our life, bad things. We didn't deserve it. We don't know where it came from. They just happen. That happens to everybody. But there's another type that happens, and those are the things that we create our own demise. Those are the patterns that we keep stepping into and can't seem to get away. But those are something that you can definitely do something about. And so we have to be proactive, right? The amazing good news is, and this is your fill in the blank today. It's not. That's not the fill in the blank. Just keeping you alert. Whatever hand you've been dealt in life, it can be a winning hand. You ever heard that story, that song by Kenny Rogers, The Gambler? Sing it with me. You got to know when to hold them, know when to fold them, know when to walk away. Know when to run. You gotta count your money. Oh, you never count, sorry. You never count your money. When you're sitting at the table, there'll be time enough for counting when the dealing's done. Okay, what? Well, I'm gonna read you the next part. This is funny. Every gambler knows that the secret to surviving is knowing what to throw away and knowing what to keep. Now, that's pretty wise right there, right? This next part I don't know too much about. He says, because every hand's a winner and every hand's a loser. That can be true, right? Then his last verse is, and the best that you can do is hope to die in your sleep. Aren't you glad that's not scripture right there? Yeah. Be careful what you're listening to and what you're coming into agreement with. Now, everybody, including me, loves that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. Right? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope and a future. We love those, don't you? I remember when God first led me to that scripture. It was back in 1988. We'd had a business failure, and three of our four children, they were tiny, and we were living basically out of our car and looking for a place to live. And God gave me that scripture. And he told me only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. And I said, okay, Lord, we're not rebellious, so we know you're going to come through for us. Have you ever read the rest of chapter 29 of Jeremiah? Carl has. It's a letter written by Jeremiah the prophet. He's another one of those Jedi knights that I was talking about earlier. When the Jews were in exile, they had gone to Babylon. Now, you're noticing a pattern with the Jews. First, they came out of Egypt into the promised land, but they were in the desert all those years, but they made it to the promised land. Then they're carried off to Babylon again into another type of bondage. So we can learn from them. This is a pattern. So Jeremiah 29 is God's 70-year plan. It's a plan for restoration Now you think about it, the current average life expectancy in the U.S. is 78.7 years. And he has a 70-year plan. So unless you're planning on living like 100 plus years, you know you need to prepare yourself for this battle adventure we call life. This is what it's about. And we learn to step over the traps that keep making us go in circles. So are you curious about that 70-year plan? You want to know what it is? It's good. It's totally doable. It's in Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Did you catch that? Wait, back up. Those I carried into exile. He carried them into exile. Have you ever seen that or read that poem, Footsteps, where it says there's two tracks and then there'll just be one pair of feet walking? And the person said, God, why did you leave me? He said, I didn't leave you. I was carrying you during the difficult times. And that's what God does. He carries us through our difficulties. Whether or not you know he's there, he is there for you. And did you know that Christianity is compared to a type of exile? Because once we're born again and we have that new nature, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. We're supposed to walk through the fire and not smell like smoke. And so we are exiles waiting for our homeland. Our promised land is heaven that we're going to have. But we can have an abundant life here. Thankfully, Jesus promised that. So let's continue. We'll hop back over to the building houses. So he says, continuing, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Now, this was the first whole food diet right here. Yep. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in numbers there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. When Victory Church prospers, you too will prosper. When Gainesville prospers, you too will prosper. Pray to the Lord that it prospers. Now, this is a powerful word for Victory Church because we are called to multiply. That's the whole reason that we're moving back, right? And in order to help others walk in freedom, we have to have that practiced in our life as well. We don't have to be perfect, but we have to be working on it and have to point people in the way to work on it. It's like, you know, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Get familiar with your Bible. Let it be your friend. Now, I'm going to give you a sneak peek at the upcoming Freedom class. You ready? There's a picture. Adam, let's give Adam a big hand. He's so awesome. So, it's called a personal destiny map, and we're going to use this. So you're going to be plotting the highs and lows, highs above where the plus sign is, and the lows. Now, what's interesting about memories is the ones that we remember are associated with an emotion that we felt at the time. We forget tons of stuff, but we remember the ones that we made a connection with emotionally. And so what we're going to look at here is, what was the internal dialogue? What was your self-talk when you were going through these experiences? Now, when we go through the high experiences, we're like, this is good. You feel empowered. You're like, man, I was made for this. God made me for this. You can get a little cocky about it, but God will take care of that. He's good at that. But during your low points, you feel different, right? You start to form negative opinions about yourself. It starts very early. It starts before you can even talk, because you see the faces and how people receive you, and you take on beliefs about yourself. And the amazing thing about painful encounters is that we tend to focus on the person or the people that hurt us. But what we should be focusing on is what we began to believe about ourselves when that happened, because it becomes a part of you. Nobody likes me. I'm never going to have enough. We come into agreement with those thoughts without realizing. Now we come to the fill in the blank I had earlier. We recognize those thought patterns and the source of them. Breakthrough comes. Once we recognize them and who put those thoughts in our head and stop blaming people. We have to forgive people because they're just like us. They mess up. They do mean things. And sometimes they don't mean to and they hurt you. But once you start to capture these thoughts, the Bible says to take thoughts like those captive, and you cast them aside, you become what I call a spiritual detective. You can add that to your resume. I am a spiritual detective. You may have thought you couldn't forgive somebody, but what you're really struggling with is how you felt. In that particular moment, did you feel ridiculed? Did you feel rejected, defeated, unworthy, ashamed, or embarrassed? These become a part of you, and they become so natural that you don't even realize you're doing it. You don't realize that it's your thought pattern. So I've been making my list, and then I started to wonder, how long would God's list be of disappointments that he has suffered, is suffering, will suffer in the future? But he never loses hope. He smiles at the future. Isn't that awesome? He believes in us so much that we're going to get there, that he can overlook the dumb things that we do. So in recent months, I've really been drawn to the story of Lazarus because that's really a story of freedom. Not yet. And so in John chapters 10 and 11, these two chapters fascinate me so much. They're like my favorite chapters right now because it tells me so much about Jesus. It tells me about the friendships that he had. It tells me about the dangers that he faced at that time right before his crucifixion. And it also tells me about the tenderness of his heart. I think Jesus really loved hanging out with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were siblings, and they lived in Bethany, which was about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, at work, I'm a desk clerk, and I oversee about a dozen or so desk assistants. And they're like my favorite part of the job, but at the end of the day, I'm ready to go home. So I'm sure that Jesus needed a break from the 12 disciples now and then, and he went to hang out with these siblings. And, you know, Jerusalem had to be a tough gig for Jesus. Every time he went there, they tried to throw him off a cliff or stone him, you know. So how would you like that when you went home? So Lazarus had become sick, and he had died. His sisters had sent messages to Jesus, "Lord, please come. The one you love is dying." But Jesus strategically waited. This was going to be his last miracle before he was crucified, and it was going to be a doozy. Because he waited, though it was hard, and he knew that his friends were going to suffer terrible loss. Those are horrible emotions to go through. We've all lost somebody that we love, and that wasn't in God's plan. He didn't want us to die, and we won't. Eventually, we'll live forever, which is awesome because Jesus did that for us. He loved us that much. So why did he wait 4 days? In Jewish culture, it's believed that a person's spirit hovers around a body for up to 3 days. And the possibility exists that they would be resuscitated. Now, this is actually a real thing. I Googled it. You know, you believe everything you read on Google. So, it's a real thing. People used to design graves with an air hole and a bell at the top. Look it up, because that way, if they woke up in the casket, they could ring the bell and they could dig them up. Everybody's afraid of that. So there's actually a name for that. I think it's I don't know. I'll think of it in a minute. There's a name for it. It's a special area that you need healing in, probably. So anyway, by waiting, waiting 4 days until decomposition had set in, Jesus would give the Pharisees and Ananias, the high priest, what they'd been asking for. They'd been asking him for a sign. He'd done all kinds of signs, but yet they said, "Why don't you tell us you're the Christ?" He said, "I am the Christ. I told you I was." And they go, "Yeah, but you need to give us a sign." So it's amazing how many times Jesus told people exactly who he was, and they didn't get it. They didn't listen. Now, the interesting thing about Ananias the high priest is he had actually been in service. The priests took turns each, you know, for their service before the Lord, the offering of the sacrifices. And the Spirit of God came on him, and he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation and that he would die for the scattered children of God, which is us right now. He died for Israel. He died for us. And so to him, he thought, okay, he's going to die, so I'm going to help him. So he really thought he was doing the will of God by crucifying Jesus. And So did the other priests that were there with him. I see how it was all set up, because the Romans had said that if Ananias couldn't control the people, they would kill him, and they would remove the leadership, and Israel would cease to be. So they actually thought that they were doing God a service by killing Jesus, because so many people, there was division, people were following it, and they were scared. It was interesting, too, you read in there, they also wanted to kill Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. They didn't like him either. And so, let's pick up the story in verse 32 of John chapter 11. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. I think that's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible, right there. Then Jesus said, "See how he loved him." But then some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" You got people like that in your life? Yeah, you do work miracles for them and they're still hungry. So Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." And that's my focus today. Take off the grave clothes. Let yourself go. What about thoughts like, "I'm not good enough"? Take off the grave clothes. "I'm not smart enough." Say it with me. Take off the grave clothes. "I'm ashamed." Take off the grave clothes. "I'm embarrassed." Take off the grave clothes. "You don't know what I've done." Take off the grave clothes. You guys are awesome. Thank you. God can use you, no matter what you think about yourself. He already has, but he wants to use you more. He wants you to walk in the freedom that he so freely died to give us. So we receive salvation and forgiveness, but we also need to receive freedom and wisdom to walk in it. Let us help you. We can help you. We're not perfect, but we can help you. Lazarus needed help at first. I'm sure when he came out of that tomb and his hands were tied, as soon as his hands were free, he started pulling off those stinky grave clothes. He couldn't leave them on. Eventually, it would start to rot his flesh. That's an interesting picture, isn't it, of ourselves? These things are detrimental to us that we believe. It's not that they don't have an impact on you. They have a very powerful impact on you. So could I get you just to bow your heads? I just want to pray over you. There's so much hurt and guilt and shame that we walk with in our life that we don't have to. So right now, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and comfort us. You know what we've been through. You know the difficult times we've had. And you came to give us freedom. And it's going to be a daily walk. It's going to be a peeling off of the layers. And it's going to be our 70-year plan. It's a plan of redemption, a plan of hope, a plan with future. It's a plan to be healthy and free, a plan to increase and not decrease. Now, the first step of walking in freedom is knowing God and experiencing his love. If you're here today and you know that you need to take that first step, that you need to invite Jesus into your heart, would you just raise your hand right now and just wave at God and tell him, "I want that. Jesus, I want that." Thank you. Now, if you're here and you know that you have some grave clothes that you need to take off, you want to exchange the old for new, would you raise your hand right now and wave at God? Thank you, God. Thank you. That's awesome. So let's pray together. Would you repeat after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm not perfect, but you don't hold that against me. You made me for a purpose. You love me. You even like me. Help me to peel off the layers of grave clothes and walk in your freedom. I need you to help me. I invite you to come into my heart. Clean me up, Lord. I roll the stone away. Make me new. Be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, you're born again and you're going to heaven. And I want to let you know that there are further steps that you need to take. The exciting part is that Jesus is not only with you, he's inside of you now. And your next step is going to be water baptism. It's a freeing thing. Just like when we pray for things to come off of us, when we are water baptized, it sets you free in a whole other dimension. And then you need to find a small group, like Pastor Bill was talking about. That's going to be your lifeline. That's going to be your help, because there are people just like you that need help, and they're going to be there for you. So I invite you to do that. I thank you for letting me speak to you this morning. I thank you for being such good listeners. Be blessed.
Yeah, that was awesome.